Amen. Fear is a real thing in the world we live in today. I was watching a video that some Costco employee had put up on social media, and they were running in the door and running back to the toilet paper and literally taking four packages of 24 rolls of toilet paper. And I'm thinking, well, I saw a meme later that same day that showed, and soon to come in a garage sale near you. But it's fear that's driving all of that. And I'm not saying that the potential of what is out there is terrible, right? There's lots of potential for danger. We don't even know, because currently there's no cases in Hood River County, though I did read this morning there is a confirmed case in Klickitat County. So it's near us, but we don't know how it will affect us in the future. Viruses spread. That's what they do. That's what their MOO, mode of operation. That's what they do. As Christians, can I just say to you that you have nothing to fear? Nothing to fear. I mean, the truth is that it's difficult to understand that the threat against us is heaven. I mean, that's the threat against us. That life, in a way that we never have understood it before, would begin. That's the threat against the Christian. Can I tell you that even as I prayed this morning, that the virus cannot take your life except that God designs that your days are done. He knows the number of our days. So we cannot be ones that walk in fear. In fact, if the world is going to see Christ in us, they're going to see the fact that we have confidence in a Savior who protects us. And we walk without fear. And in a world filled with fear, how refreshing would it be to be with people who aren't afraid? And I would just encourage you to put your faith, that we all put our faith in Jesus. Now, God gives knowledge, and then He allows us to apply that knowledge in wise ways, and we will continue to do that, okay? And all of us, please, let's continue to act and live with wisdom. It seems almost strange that in my mind, this is one of the top three Sundays of the year. I know. With such a low attendance, how can it be one of the top three Sundays of the year? But literally, that's the way I look at this Sunday every year. That it's one of the top three. That probably the number one Sunday for me is Resurrection Sunday. Okay? Probably the number two Sunday for me is Missions Convention Faith Promise. Probably the number three Sunday for me is Christmas Sunday. Those are the three Sundays that for me personally, on a personal level, I think this is what my faith is. Okay? That Christ came, that Christ died, and that He sent us into the world. And I look forward to this Sunday to believe what God might do through us to support the missionary call around the world, and it's going to be one of our least attended Sundays of the year. And so I get up this morning and kind of in the, I don't know, you probably don't even use bully grubs around here. But then I come to realize that God's plans are perfect. And we do what we can, and we share the Word of God, and maybe God will do something in us who are gathered here today that surprises all of us. We just don't know, right? The theme for Missions Convention this year is compelled. And I'd like to speak this morning on that theme, on the word compelled. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 14. And there's a story in Luke chapter 14 that talks about a man who is giving an incredible banquet. The kind of banquet that he's gone to know He's spent all expenses, no expenses barred. He has it all laid out, and the invitations are out. The guests are all invited, and guess what? They all have excuses. None of them can come. And he's like, I just spent a year's wages on this banquet. And so he says, well, go look at verse number 21, the second half of verse number 21 of chapter 14. He says to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, crippled, and blind and lame. The poor and crippled and blind and lame. And so the slave goes out and does that. He goes to all those that are vulnerable in the community. He's gone to every place that he knows where they might be. And those that are poor, those that are crippled, those that are blind, those that are lame. He's brought them in. He's seated them at the table. And he goes back in verse number 22. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room. And the master, verse number 23, and the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. Now, as soon as I read that verse in the first service, Siri popped on and said, I'm finding the directions to the highways. And sometimes maybe we need those same directions. But God, this master, and I believe this master represents God. And this slave, I believe, represents us. And God has told us to go into the highways, into the byways, the hedges, into the uttermost parts of the world, and to fill his house. Because there's room at his table. And it's a compelling statement. And in fact, the last thing is that they say is go and compel them to come in. But let's talk about how we get to that place first. The first thing that I'd like to mention is that Jesus was compelled to come to us. Now, when you think about it, God created man perfect. We were created perfectly in his image. We would never die. There would be no sickness. We would always have all the provision we needed. There was no lack, no want in our life. Everything was in the Garden of Eden, perfect, until disobedience broke it all. And suddenly, what the Bible called sin, that disobedience where the apple or the fruit that was not supposed to be eaten was eaten, suddenly we're all affected for all time by that act of disobedience. And death comes into our life. And in my mind, though it's not in the scripture, in my mind I imagine God, who is three persons in one, sitting at the virtual conference table inside himself and saying, Son, Spirit, what do we do? What are we going to do that this creation which we love is now separated from us? And Jesus was compelled by love to leave all that it meant to be God, to be born as a man, empty himself, be born as a man, live a perfect life, die on a cross. Why did he die on the cross? Well, Romans says that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans says that the wages of that sin is death. So the truth is that every one of us is supposed to die under the judgment of sin. And God, Jesus Christ, says, my love compels me that I will go and die for them. It says, die as a ransom for many. Die as a substitute for them. So that he dies the death that we were supposed to die. And suddenly we don't have to die anymore as we receive his gift. Because the sin, the wages of sin, he took upon himself and paid our debt. That's the story of Jesus being compelled by love for us to give himself on the cross. And then we have to come to that story, right? I haven't necessarily been able to hear all of your stories about how you came to know Jesus as your Savior. But it's a story I love to hear from people. It's a story that I enjoy knowing the circumstances. Sometimes people will say, you know, I was far from God, but I had a grandmother who prayed for me and prayed for me and prayed for me. And I'd go over to her house and she wouldn't condemn me and she wouldn't give me a hard time, but I knew she was praying for me. And I came back to the Lord. Some might say, I was going through a difficult time. It was just, everything was fearful around me like we're in now, right? Everything was going nuts and things were being canceled and fear was palpable and people were doing just things that I don't understand at all. And yet, I noticed in my friend's life that he wasn't affected by that. That she seemed to go through with joy and peace. And I asked them, what's with you? And they said, Jesus has given me peace and it doesn't go away. I don't know what your story is, but what I can tell you is that we come to the Lord, and here's the thing, in both of those situations, the actual party that was drawing you or somebody else to the Lord is the Holy Spirit. You see, that's what the scripture says, that the Holy Spirit was given so that he might reveal Christ, he might point to the truth of Christ, and he might call us, convict us, bring us to a Savior, so that we were compelled by the Spirit to come to Jesus. That's how we come to the whole question of why do we even talk about this missionary question? Because Jesus was compelled by love to come and give himself for us, and we were compelled by the Holy Spirit to surrender our life to Christ. So now we become compelled by Christ to reach others, to fill his house. Now, it should come as no surprise at some level that we are compelled to do that. Listen, the Holy Spirit, Jesus was talking as he was dying. He says, it's good that I go away, because as I go away, the promise of the Father will come to you. And the Spirit will be given. And as a result, the Spirit in us, when we receive Christ, the Spirit dwells within us. So it should be no surprise that if the Spirit has come in order to help us come to Christ, it should be no surprise that that Spirit in us still desires to reach out to others. The scripture describes it this way, that we, by the Holy Spirit in us, become rivers of life to others. He is the river of life. But he, by his Spirit in us, we become rivers of life. It's probably at some level when you're talking about compelled, it's like, I love the fact that Jesus was compelled by love to come to us. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit drew me into that relationship with Christ. But I don't know about this. It feels kind of awkward that I got to go and compel somebody else to come to Jesus, to come to his house, to sit at his table. I know that we talk a lot in this church, in our movement, the Assemblies of God, we talk a lot about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? And before I ever talk about this, I want to tell you this, that I am a believer in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I have experienced it. It's transformed my life. I'm a believer, and I would desire it for every believer, right? But let me finish my talk with that kind of preamble. That sometimes we feel like this is really awkward because I don't know how to do this. I don't know. I've not been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and I don't feel like I have the right words to say. I don't know how to go out and do this, compelling other people to come to Jesus. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, one, is given specifically for that reason. Okay? I will say that. So that's why I say, if you've not been baptized by the Spirit, then ask people regularly to pray for you. Ask people who've been baptized in the Spirit to pray for you, to lay hands upon you. Well, maybe not in the next couple weeks. And if they do, just make sure it's on the cloth and that they've washed their hands before they do it for 20 minutes. No. Just kidding. You know, they say, never mind. So, but have them pray for you. Have them lay hands upon you. Because that's the method in the scripture that is most often used. The pattern that you most often see is that they laid hands on them and they were baptized in the Spirit. It didn't happen in the upper room that way. But the pattern after that, they laid hands on them and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go a little further than that for just a second though. Okay? Because we put so much emphasis on the baptism of the Holy Spirit that there would be a potential that you could feel like if you haven't been baptized by the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, in the way that we as Pentecostals kind of describe it, that you might feel like there are others that think you're less spiritual or you're less of a Christian or you're less. And I would just say, that's just wrong thinking. Okay? The Holy Spirit, the Bible says that when we put our faith in Christ, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Can I ask you a question? Is there anything or anyone more spiritual than the Holy Spirit? There's none, right? No one. So if you are filled with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, how could you ever be more spiritual? You can't be. Okay? It's not an aspect of more or less spiritual. It's just a journey with the Holy Spirit, just like we have a journey with Christ. When you receive Christ as salvation, do you think that you have reached the pinnacle of who you will ever be in becoming Christ-like? You won't be, right? So when you are filled with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, do you think that you will immediately be to your pinnacle of experience with the Spirit? It's just not right thinking. And so we should embrace, one, the idea that we are all spiritual beings, full of the Holy Spirit, as spiritual as anybody else. There's no getting more spiritual. But at the same point in time, it doesn't mean that we've reached the end of our journey. The Bible says this. When it talks about be filled with the Spirit of God, it actually has this kind of connotation that you're continually being filled with the Spirit of God. That it's always a pouring into, that it never stops that pouring into, and that journey takes place. Well, I would say to you that in the same way that we were drawn to God by the Holy Spirit, it is the Spirit of God in us that will help us compel others to come sit at the table. And He is going to actually lead us and kind of prompt us to really go out there and seek and do and witness and testify and become. I will say one more thing in terms of compel. And that is that we need to have a compelling story. I know we're all on a journey, and I know that we all won't be joyful and victorious all the time. The interesting thing is the scripture tells us we actually are joyful and victorious all the time, right? We're more than conquerors, that never changes. But our experience of it, we seem to have an ebb and flow, right? And sometimes we have a lot more ebb then we have flow. And I will just suggest to you that if your life is characterized by the ebb, then it's time to draw nearer to God. The Bible says that if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. Now the interesting thing is that in this whole kind of process of drawing near to God and Him drawing near to us, there's another thing that takes place, that we resist the devil and he flees. So there's two things happening at once, that one, we're drawing near to God and He's drawing near to us, and two, as He draws near to us, we're resisting the devil and the devil's fleeing. Can I tell you that every struggle, every pain, every lack, every fear, every disease, every bad thing, the source is the devil. The source is the devil. Now, please hear me. I am not suggesting to you that if you're sick today, that it's because of some specific sin in your life. And if we just get rid of that sin, you'd be totally well. I'm not suggesting that, okay? Can I also tell you that sometimes the choices you're making right now is the source of all your trouble? Okay? They're not mutually exclusive. You can't just say, oh, you're sick, there must be some sin, let's get rid of it. You can't just say that. Because all the way back there where we talked about the Garden of Eden, all that sin has been always we deal with the pain of death because of that sin. All right? But it's not, so that you can't just say that, but you also can't say, no sin is specifically related to this problem I'm having. Right? For instance, if you are spendthrift and gluttonous, you may have a very noticeable lack in your life. Okay? Proverbs says, if you find yourself addicted to anything, but it mentions some specific things like alcohol, it mentions drugs, but basically the point is if you're addicted to anything, that addiction is going to make you poor. Okay? So there are some things that we know there's cause and effect, but the reality is every aspect of pain in our life, of separation, of relationship issues, of all of those things is related to the devil and him trying to steal and to kill and to destroy. And the truth is, if we can draw near to God to where he draws near to us, if we can resist the devil to where he flees away, the reality is we are going to have a compelling story to tell. We're going to be able to tell stories like, I remember when I had nothing. But then as I started drawing near to God and following his path and doing the life that he called me to do, I had something I never had before. I remember when I never had friends. And then as I started drawing near to God and he started drawing near to me and the devil fled away, I started realizing that some of the issue was I wasn't friendly. I remember when I gathered around them to pray and the cancer that was hopeless in their life fled away. Amen. And they were healed. I remember when I was lost and hopeless and how God transformed that. And today, I am a part of his family. I have people who love me. I have a future and a hope. Listen, as we draw near to God, and he draws near to us, as we resist the devil and he flees away, all those things that were painful, they start transforming. And we start having a compelling story. How are we going to compel them to come sit at his table if we're always on the ebb? No, we need to receive and experience and walk in the transformative victory that God has purchased for us on Calvary. And suddenly, when we go to them, compelled by the Holy Spirit to compel them to the table, suddenly we have the kind of experience, the kind of relationship, the kind of life that they will say, I want that. You know, because someone comes at your door and knocks, and you go and you say, well, Elder Brannon, how are you doing? And you think to yourself, oh, just go away. I don't want to talk to you. You see, sometimes we have that impression of how people are going to respond to us. But can I tell you that they won't if you're drawing near to the Lord? And he's drawing near to you and the devil's fleeing away and you have a compelling story in your own life of how you've been transformed. Of things that you've experienced and seen. Because it's not about rules and lists and laws. It's about Jesus Christ and Him given for us, and the victory we can experience, and the life that we can live, and the life that we are living through Him. I told you that this is one of the top three Sundays of the year for me. And this morning, as I was thinking about it, and first service was equally as small, I was thinking, Lord, what will you do through us? Because one of the things we do this Sunday is we talk about faith promises. Now, faith promise is an interesting concept in the sense that it's not a vow you're making to the Lord. So don't get that confused. If you fill out a number on that faith promise card, it's not a vow that that's the number you're going to pay. Okay? The faith promise says this, Lord, I feel like you want me to give this. And if you give me the resources to do it, I will. Okay? That's the faith promise of saying, I promise to do this as you carry out that faith and you give what you've called me to give. Now, it's interesting because what has typically happened over the last 16 years in the life of our congregation is that actually more money has been given to missions than what was promised on the faith promise cards. But we know that we are responsible to the people we make commitments to support them. So what we do is we take the faith promises and we take 75% of that and we say we're willing to make commitments to missionaries based on that money. And we do other things with the missions dollars as they come in, like we give Christmas gifts to all of our missionaries and things like that. We support currently 31 missionaries at $50 as a minimum, $50 a month minimum. Some of them go up above that. And there are other missionaries that are always knocking on my door and saying, Pastor Terry, we are called to the mission field. We just need somebody to send us. And we want to know if you'll partner with us. And the faith promise allows me to say, to take the name to the ministry council and allows me to say, hey, this missionary is being sent out by God and I want to be on their team. Can we partner with them? And we look and we say, well, what do we have as far as income? What can we do? Because they're going to be gone 4 years and we don't want to make a commitment to them that we can't follow through on. So I would ask that you would consider the faith promise this morning and consider giving towards missions. Now, I don't do very many conversations about money throughout the year, but I'm going to talk a little bit about money for a second. Since I was a little boy making my first dollar, I never knew anything different than giving 10 cents of that to the Lord. And in 58 years of life, there has never been a time that I received money that I did not give 10%. I'm not saying that braggadociously. I'm just saying it's the first money I ever spend. It's never happened differently in my life since I was a little boy. And missions dollars is not part of that tithe. Missions dollars, if you look at the scripture, they took special offerings for missions. And they sent Paul on his missionary journeys and things like that. Missions dollars are not part of that tithe. So my wife and I, every month, we give what I think is a substantial portion. It's not tons and tons of dollars, but it's a substantial portion that we give just to the general missions fund. On top of that, we give $150 more than what we give to the general missions fund to other missions things every month. To Royal Family Kids Camp, to Feed One, to different things. We just give to. But that's over and above what our missions commitment is to the Lord. And then after that comes things like the building fund and those things for me. Now I tell you those things not to say, look at me, I'm something special. Okay? Because I don't think I am. I think actually what I'm doing is just what the Lord calls everybody to do. But I want you to know that what I'm asking you to do, which is faithfully out of every dollar, give 10 cents of it to the Lord and not to something out there, but to the local storehouse. That's the pattern in the scripture, that the tithe belongs to the Lord and it goes to the local storehouse. I'm asking you to give beyond that to missionary endeavors. And whether that's through this church or not, I don't get to define that for you, right? I would say that every dollar that you give here, you can be assured that it goes to missions. We keep a separate account. It's not in a separate bank account, but it's a separate fund balance for all of the missionary dollars that are given. And every dollar that's given to missions goes to missions. There's no administrative fee in that. Then the other thing I would say to you is the reason I have said that is so that you know that I'm not asking you to do something that I haven't done every day that I've been here, almost 17 years of your pastor, as your pastor. I've always tithed. I've always given to missions. And when we had a building fund, I've always given to that building fund. It's never been different. I can tell you this, that many times people will come and talk to me about the struggle they have with finances and why they can't. But I think you've got it backwards if you think you can't because of the finances. I think you can't because you don't. And God cannot bless what we do not do according to His pattern. Scripture says, you have holes in your pockets that God has put there because you won't honor Him with your money. We used to, when I was 1990, I was a young pastor, minister of music is what I did. I led worship for years. And I was at a church in Albany, Oregon. At that time, it was called First Church. And we had a First Assembly of God. And we had a missions convention every year. And at the end of the convention, we would receive a sacrifice offering. And the point of that offering was give until it hurts. Because God has called people to go to places that they hurt every day. And even if we chose to give $50 a month to missions, what we're really saying is that one of every 3 days, I'm not going to get a Starbucks. That's the level of sacrifice that $50 a month is. Then instead of 30 days a month, I'm going to get a Starbucks. We only get a Starbucks 20 days a month. And in that 10 days, you've already made that $50 a month commitment. It's interesting that we think that's so difficult to do that we would give up something so small to actually make a difference in somebody's life around the world. If my $50 a month or my Starbucks, I don't get Starbucks. I don't drink coffee, but my Starbucks drink, 2/3 of the time, I give it up. If one person is saved because I didn't drink coffee 1 day out of 3, what kind of sacrifice is that? None. But it's so worth it. So worth it. Think of the people that because you give in missions, that you'll meet there someday. And they'll say, because you gave, they came. And I know Jesus. And I'm in eternity with Him. And with you, brother or sister. These are the things that literally we do that have the potential not only to transform this life, but the life for all eternity. And this morning, without being ashamed at all, because I know I already do it, and I'm asking you to give your tithe, to make a faith promise, and to give in this sacrifice offering. Because Jesus is worth it, and those souls are worth it. Would you join me in standing, please? And if I could have Pastor Jesse and Anthony at the back of the room again. As you're going out, if you have your faith promise cards filled out, just drop one in the basket. If today you weren't ready yet to make that decision, just bring it back next Sunday and drop it in. That's totally fine. Or mail it in or stop by the office. I don't know what's all happening yet, so we're just going to walk as we go. Lord Jesus, we are compelled by Your Spirit, And we feel that compulsion in our spirit, Lord God. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that we would respond in a way that pleases you. We would respond in a way that we are surrendered to you and that really proclaims that you are the Lord of our lives. Lord God, would you bless this offering? May it be a blessing to the missionaries that visited us this past week. May we send them the largest check that they've received in their missionary itineration. But Lord, more than that, may the monies that we receive today send somebody. That there would be others that would be saved. For how can they be saved without hearing? How can they hear except through the Word of God? And how can the Word be preached except that a preacher is there? And how can a preacher be there except that they are sent, Lord God? Help us send. Lord Jesus, we pray for the faith promises this morning. We ask that you would bless us so that we might be a blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, God, who was compelled by love to reach us, may he compel us to reach the world around us. And may he add his blessing. God bless you, and God go with you.